Good morning. It's July the 21st, 2024, in the year of our Lord. And the title for my message is Christ in Politics. And my scripture reading comes from the prophet Daniel, chapter 2, verse 1, verse 44. And then I'm going to read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. First Daniel. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself endure forever. And then from the Gospel of Matthew, again, chapter 22, verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went out and laid plans to trap him in his words. They sent their disciples to him along with the Herodians. Teacher, we know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You aren't swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin used for paying the tax. And they brought him a denarius, and he asked them, Whose image is this, and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And then he said to them, So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And when they heard this, they were amazed. So they left him and went away. So what does the Bible really say, and maybe even more importantly, what does Christ say when it comes to politics? Some of us, and maybe we ourselves, think the Bible and Jesus automatically speaks about contemporary issues that truly divide Americans. So, and this could be true for Canadians and Western Europeans, but Americans are divided over some of these political and social issues. And not only are Americans divided, so are their churches and entire denominations as well. Americans collectively are divided over abortion on demand. They are divided over the sexual lifestyle choices that some make. They are divided over the burdensome role of taxation and regulation by the governments. They are divided over military conflict and how much money we are spending and how much troops we are sending across the world. Americans are divided over property rights. They're divided over free speech and the use of censorship now through social media and the big techs from the Silicon Valley. They're certainly divided over immigration and what has happened to the southern border of the United States for the past 3.5 years, where over 10 million illegals have come into this country. And Americans are certainly divided over welfare. And for some Americans, the so-called separation of church and state is front and center to their political passions and what divides Americans. So, if we take our faith in the Lordship of Christ seriously, then we should understand and apply our faith in Christ as Lord in participation in our political world, and that should inform and guide how we vote and which political causes and parties we will support and we will rally around. Now, for us living in a constitutional democratic republic, we do have the right as citizens to organize, to petition, and to vote our conscience. Such actions and decisions need to be viewed in both a vertical and a horizontal manner. Vertical in our faith in God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Horizontal in our relationship with other human beings in and outside the church. Now, I am not going to assume or to say unequivocally what Jesus would say directly on those political topics I just mentioned that divide Americans. Because some of these topics are silent in the Bible. And they're not mentioned at all because it's 21 centuries between today and the biblical world of the New Testament. However, there are some key principles we can learn from today as found read in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, there's a context here. Let me just fill it out like I try to do. When I use the word context, I hope everyone understands its meaning. But to be safe, the word means the conditions in which the setting or environment occurs and its meaning, whether that's an individual or words or ideas. There is a context. There is a historical place. Things and words and ideas and events are not taking shape in a vacuum. So from today's gospel reading, Jesus is facing and dealing with a hostile, deceptive group of people eager to trick him up and to expose him to ridicule, scorn, and anger. Now let me give you some background on the Herodians, because there is a reference from Matthew's gospel. The Herodians were a party of Jews who supported the Roman-backed Herodian dynasty. They were not a religious group like the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the Essenes. They were the so-called party of peace, and they wanted at all costs to appease Rome and its policies for the very simple fact that they could stay in power. The Pharisees, if you were a student of the New Testament, are well known. The Pharisees were a lay-led party of religious Jews who despised and hated Roman rule and the Herodian influence in their nation, and in particular in the Jerusalem temple. Pharisees were Torah observant in all aspects of their life, and they even went beyond that. They also put a tremendous amount of respect on the Talmud, Jewish commentary on the Torah. So we've talked about the Herodians, we've talked about the Pharisees from this particular event with Jesus. Now we're going to talk about taxes. I don't know a single solitary human being with the right mind that likes to pay taxes. Most people I know do because of various government requirements. And the taxes come out automatically from their paychecks. Some people pay quarterly, some people pay annually. And if they do it on time, then they'll avoid the late fees and the penalties that come with delinquency. But most people despise and hate taxes. And the citizens of the Roman Empire were no different than modern Americans who want a smaller government. But the Jewish people of the first century really hated paying Roman taxes. And let me explain why. See, it was an issue that divided and angered many Jewish people. And that's why the Herodians and the Pharisees got together to trick Jesus. If Jesus were to tell the crowds they shouldn't pay this poll tax, there's a good chance you might end up on a cross. At the same time, anyone preaching about the kingdom of God would be expected to oppose this tax in order to escape the ridicule and the resentment of the majority of the Jewish people, because they were under the thumb of Rome, and their taxation burden was great. Now, for those of you who are listening, have you ever felt like you've been set up in life by friends or family? You were shanghaied? Did you notice from the gospel reading how the Pharisees and the Herodians got together in order to be deceptive in their questions for Jesus? And they used cunning, duplicitous words. Let me read again. Teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You're not swayed by others because you pay no attention to who they are. Tell us then, what is your opinion? Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Let me repeat that verse again. Is it right to pay the imperial tax to Caesar or not? Now, I just mentioned a few moments ago, at issue was what was called the poll tax. In the ancient Roman world, under all the subjects and peoples they conquered, there was an annual fee or tax of 1 denarius, which was a silver coin, per person, which amounted to a full day's wage for a Roman soldier in the empire. Such taxes were part of the heavy burden Rome imposed on its subjects. Rome used these taxes to pay for their armies across their empire. To keep people in subjection, fear, and bondage. But this particular poll tax was hated and despised even more so because it represented that Rome owned their subjects. For Jews, this was deeply offensive because going back to the book of Genesis, God alone had called and set them apart through the patriarchs. And the patriarchs alone were to be God's special possession. No one else, no government, no civilization, no language, no tribe. The Jewish people were to be dedicated to God and God alone. So the denarius was a silver coin minted by Caesar in his image, which in Jesus' time was Tiberius. On one side was the image of Caesar, and on the other side with the inscription, with an image of Caesar in priestly robes, with the inscription saying, Caesar, son of God. For Jews who observe the law of Moses, and in particular the Ten Commandments, this coin was considered idolatrous and blasphemous of the second commandment, no graven image. You know, when I was in college and when I went to seminary, my professors always demanded that we use primary sources in our essays, in our class assignments and projects when writing about a particular topic or subject. Now, you could cite secondary sources, but if you did not cite a primary source for information, you would receive a poor grade and usually a tongue lashing of some kind from the professor. Well, Jesus asked his interrogators for a coin to look at, and after handling it and looking it over on both sides, he asked them a simple question. He's going to the primary source. Whose image is this? And whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. And then comes the answer from Jesus that stumped his critics. So give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. That's verse 21. You know, for many Christians, including myself, it appears that Jesus is saying in this passage that there is a place for government. Government has its rightful task and duty to fulfill for human beings. The apostles also confirmed this in their New Testament letters. Paul is famous in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, where he talks about Christians being subject to the authorities and that they do not wield the sword in vain. And 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 13 and 17 has a similar sentiment. So Christians have an obligation to honor and do what is right and legal in their government. Because if we do not, if Christians decide to thumb their nose, if Christians decide they are not going to be obedient to the governmental authorities, and not just Christians but the larger population, we know what's going to happen. We saw that in the United States in 2020 and 2021. We saw mayhem, we saw anarchy, and we saw chaos in civil society. We saw the looting and the burning of American cities. We saw lives lost. We saw private property destroyed and vandalized. We saw lawlessness. And we saw one particular political party and a number of politicians who endorsed it because it fit their political narrative and it fit their ideology. However, there is always a but as well. When we put Caesar or any other human ruler next to Almighty God, things are radically put in perspective. Kings and queens, much less governments, will crumble and will be forgotten over time. All of their high honors and titles, and all of these statues and monuments dedicated to them will erode over time. Government has its limits. Good government has its proper place, but it is not and never will be co-equal with Almighty God. And as Christians, we must always remember that. Government and its dictates can be good and wholesome for human society to flourish and to thrive. Government and its dictates can also become tyrannical and idolatrous, where a political party or a group of people will deify personalities and parties, taking place God's role and sovereignty. And when that happens, history is replete with examples of human suffering and misery. A couple weeks ago, I was in Washington, D.C. with my family. We had the opportunity to go visit the Holocaust Museum. And as you can imagine, it is a very sombering experience. And I encourage anyone, if they do go to Washington, D.C., with all the sites to go to and all the history, to take some time and see the Holocaust Museum. What stood out for me when we were at that museum is that there is a photograph of then General Eisenhower with General Patton and General Omar Bradley from Britain. And I don't remember which concentration camp they were at, but they wanted to record and photograph the misery, the death, the suffering that the demonic Nazis inflicted upon Jews, Poles, Gypsies, people who opposed their fascist satanic government. But the Nazis aren't the worst. My goodness gracious, all you have to do is study and learn about Joseph Stalin, Mao Zedong, and any other communist regime that has murdered and butchered tens of millions of its citizens and people. So as Christians, we need to be mindful. We respect and honor good government. But we also speak up on behalf of people who need our voice. And we go against tyranny and evil and injustice, and we give them holy hell. We don't take it sitting down. So any politician or political party that seeks to force Christians to betray their understanding of the Lordship of Christ, namely that Jesus is Lord and Savior, not Caesar, not the United States government, not the King or Queen of England, or any other form of government, but Christians in the United States must join with other brothers and sisters in the faith, and really when you think about it, the apostles and all the martyrs throughout the church's history. And we must echo the same refrain that the apostles said to their critics and their antagonists in the book of Acts, chapter 5, where the apostles said to their critics, "We must obey God rather than men." As Americans who have become involved in the political process, we have become energized, we've become excited, and sometimes even depressed and discouraged over the presidencies of people like Jimmy Carter, Ronald Reagan, Bill Clinton, Barack Obama, George H. and George W. Bush, Donald Trump, and now Joe Biden. Christ's rule may seem remote to us when compared to what's happening on cable news and what the social media is talking about, the latest fad, the latest gimmick, the latest talking point, the latest narrative. As Christians, it's important for us to be informed about the political process and what is truly going on in the world, and not to have our heads buried in the sand because we don't like to hear bad or negative things. There's far too many Americans that want to withdraw and to go with their own little world. And on one hand, I understand it because things are so negative. But folks, you and I have to be, we have to be conversant. We have to know what is going on. So, regardless of your political persuasion or your party, regardless of your politics, as a Christian, maybe the most important and truthful thing we as Christians can say during the political process is summed up in four words. Everyone hear this. Jesus Christ is King. Amen. Before I go, there was an op-ed that I wanted to read, and it's just an excerpt. It's not the complete op-ed, and it's by Ben Shapiro. This op-ed was found in Business Politics Review, dated July the 17th, 2024, and it follows shortly after the assassination attempt of President Donald J. Trump. Let me read some of the words by Ben Shapiro. 1 inch. 1 inch and President Donald J. Trump would be dead. 1 slight turn of the head. 1 slight turn of the head saved Donald J. Trump's life. The fact that Donald J. Trump is alive today is a miracle. There is no other way to see it. His assassin had a clear line of sight. He was 135 meters from Trump, and he got off multiple rounds. And Trump was wounded, barely grazed in the ear, bleeding profusely. Trump rose from the ground, pumped his fist, and shouted, "Fight, fight, fight." Whatever the reason, and who knows the reasons of God, God decided that Donald J. Trump would live on Saturday. And that demands an answer of us. Can we, as Trump has now said, unify? Can we come together as Americans? Because if that assassin's bullet had been 1 inch the other way, our country would have found itself in unprecedented crisis. The leading candidate for the candidacy, the ex-president of the United States, a man targeted by his political opposition more than any other figure in our lifetime, would have been murdered on national television. What would have come next? It is almost impossible to imagine, given the obvious questions about the failures of the Secret Service to secure the roof from which the assassin fired his deadly shots, given the crisis of confidence in our institutions, given the fact that Joe Biden has run an entire campaign on the basis that Trump is an existential threat to the Republic, could we ever come together again? Or would the assassination of Trump have ushered in an era of extreme violence in our politics? Would it have presaged the breaking apart of our social bonds, the actual dissolution of our national ties? God didn't just save Donald J. Trump on Saturday. He may have saved the United States as well. And that op-ed piece comes from Ben Shapiro, an Orthodox Jewish man, highly intelligent, and I thought I would share that with this message regarding Christ and politics and what we are seeing taking place in our country right now. May God bless you.